I am Pastor Floyd Hughes, and I am here with Adam and Heather, and we're going to talk about, I know by the time everyone hears this, it will be after the fact, but we're going to talk about what they're looking at tonight in their Life Recovery Bible study, and give some, we were just talking about this, you said you're really digging into step four. So what's step four?
Step four. Made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves.
Okay. So asking people to look inward.
Absolutely.
Dig deep. Okay. So how are you applying that? Because the Life Recovery Bible Study uses the 12 steps.
Yes.
But, I was going to say sprinkles Jesus, but that's not the correct way to say it. Uses Jesus more as a foundation.
Yes. Sure.
So, sure. Without going into detail, because you said it's going to be really personal, let me ask this. What are you hoping that people get out of tonight?
That when they look at themselves, that no matter what their secrets are, no matter what the garbage is that they're carrying around with them, if they can release it to Jesus, that you're forgiven. Like, everything that you are holding on to, God has already forgiven you. Jesus paid that debt. He paid that debt for us. And I hope that at the end of this fourth step during this study, that a lot of us can walk away and be like, I got rid of that, and I'm still loved by God.
Okay. Sorry, I just had to look and make sure my mic was still on. So that's almost a little sermon. There, that God has forgiven you, there's no need to hold on to that anymore. How do you think you're going to get people to come, like, how are you going to get people to come to that realization? What's the process? I know step four says look in, but how do you get people to look in and then at the end of the day say, wow, I'm forgiven, and realize everything that you just said?
I think that for me, what had happened was when I was working this step with a sponsor, she explained it very simply to me. It's like you have a garbage can at your house and you keep filling it and piling it up with garbage and garbage. You push it down to make more room for more garbage. When you sit down and you do a fourth step, you write out your resentments, who you have resentments against, and your fears and stuff, and pride and ego, and in order to heal, you have to do a fourth step. It's like taking the garbage out. Like, once you stuff it in there, you can't get no more garbage in. Now it's time to take out the garbage. Once you take out the garbage, you have all that free space to fill it with something positive. Jesus' love. And when I did my fourth step, I cried at the end because I was so free. Like, I had resentments against a kindergarten teacher. I mean, it was... And resentments for people in any type of addiction is dangerous because resentments can turn into a relapse. So for me, like the girls I work with and stuff, I always say, just think about the garbage can in your house. Mm. Once you take it out to the curb, it's gone. And once you get this out of your heart, you work through the resentment. You work through that anger. You work through all of that. Put it at the curb, the garbage men come and pick it up, they take it, and you never have to deal with it again.
So is the expectation tonight that people are going to write their things down, or are they just going to speak them out?
Hopefully, they'll start to realize and start the writing aspect of it. The writing aspect can go on and on, but my sponsor told me, like, the longer that you drag this out, the sicker that you will be, as far as alcoholism and drug abuse. Another good friend of mine also told me, when you're doing a fourth step, it's not what you bring to the table, okay? Because anybody can bring, I have a resentment against my kindergarten teacher, right? But it's what you're leaving under the table that is keeping you sick. Those are the resentments that you really have to dig into and confront them, go face to face with them. You know, look yourself in the mirror and be honest and thorough, you know?
So as people are kind of writing this stuff out, mm-hmm. and as they're sharing this stuff, what happens to the person who says, well, let me phrase it this way. How do you go about creating a safe space to where someone feels comfortable? And I can understand writing it out because I can write it out.
Right.
And maybe I don't feel comfortable, like, you know, sharing it,
sure.
or whatever. Mm-hmm. But how do you create that safe space to even where they feel comfortable? I don't know if I want to sit here and write this out in front of,
well,
you know, everyone.
When we started step four, and we've done this each week, if you're not comfortable sharing the garbage and the stuff that you're more comfortable sharing with your sponsor, you don't have to share those intimate details. And if you do choose to share, this is a safe, loving place. It won't go any further than this room.
So that's something you share with them at the beginning to let them know.
Absolutely.
Yes. And we do it weekly, too, on this step. You know, because
absolutely.
A couple weeks ago, the one part we did was abuse.
Trauma
and abuse. You know, and for a lot of us, that was a common way of life. So we made that disclaimer, like, we will, you know, this is a safe place if you want to talk to one of us. But at the end of the day, I want to make sure that it's out there. Our Life Recovery Bible Study is based on the 12 steps. It is a spiritual journey to get you closer to the God of your understanding. It does not take place of an AA meeting, and it does not take place of talking to a sponsor. You know, we're not affiliated with AA. We belong to AA. And this works for Adam and I, and I hope it works for other people. So like doing the fourth step, like the people that join us, we're not going to be like, okay, you have to list all your resentments. You can come, like they can share, like I have a resentment for the police. I'm resentful for Munhall cops because they pulled me over, you know, for like the real personal dirty garbage that's inside of you. You don't have to share with us in a public setting.
So, question, because you made a good distinction between AA and the Life Recovery Bible Study. This is not to take the place of, not to take the place of a sponsor, like you said.
Right.
This is something in addition to.
Correct.
That's going to help. And, that's going to help. Okay, so you said that you guys, this is the verse that you're using tonight is Revelation chapter 20.
11 through 15.
Okay. So that's the what biblically is called the Great White Throne Judgment. I'm reading it out of the Bible. But it's a huge deal. And I'm going to summarize here. This is where you see throughout the Bible, you know, God will judge humanity. God will judge humanity. This is that. This is where John says, and I'm reading from it, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were open, another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And then it goes on, and it talks about how, verse 15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's a huge discussion to have with someone.
Yes.
About, like, this is the epitome when you hear that phrase, eternal judgment.
Yeah.
This is that. This is where Jesus referenced that, you know, one would be on the left, the one would be on the right, and to some he would say, you know, go away from me, I never knew you. To others he would say, and that I never knew you, place where they're going is the lake of fire.
Right.
To the others he would say, come and enjoy, you know, eternity with me in the heavenly kingdom. So how do you bridge, and the only reason I'm asking this is because by the time people hear this, you will have already had this coming. So it's not like someone's going to hear this and get like, oh, I don't have to go tonight. I've already heard what they're going to say. But how do you bridge that, okay, step four, inner look into whatever, and then go into this eternal judgment? What's the connection between those two things?
So when and this is just me, when I was doing my fourth step, I had a lot of garbage. And I at that point in time, I was probably only 6 months sober. And, you know, basically praying, but not knowing what I was saying, for lack of better words. I was just praying because I was told to pray. So I finally got all the garbage out, and I liken it to looking in the mirror, and I absolutely did not like the person that was looking back at me. And the only way to get that out was to get it down on paper, you know? And after that, my sponsor said, you know what, it's best if you go to the monastery to do your fifth step, okay? Which is
another
step, you know, sharing with another human being. It's like, I guess you want to say confession, you know?
Okay.
But I went for the fifth step, and I know this is getting a little bit off base, but...
No, that's fine. I mean, we're here to talk, so...
You know, I went to the monastery, and I hear in the rooms, like, I saw a burning bush, and you know, this was great. I didn't have any of that. Basically, that was the step where I crossed over to acceptance of spirituality. That, because when I walked out of the monastery after everything, sharing everything, my deep, dark garbage, like Heather calls it, with a priest, I walked out and the sky just looked brighter and the clouds just looked whiter. And it was like, I can breathe again. You know, I can breathe because all that garbage was off of my back, you know? And I can see where, you know, if you don't get that off of your, that garbage off of your back, I can equate that to eternal fire, you know, because that's the stuff that's going to weigh you down and you're just going to carry it around with you for the rest of your life if you don't get it out,
okay.
You know, and being that I got it out, everything was much brighter and it was almost like, wow, I never stopped and looked at the beauty of the clouds, you know? And I can liken that to the kingdom of heaven.
A question. So you said that step four for you was the kind of open doorway to spirituality. Said you were 6 months sober. Is there a certain or recommended time frame for step four?
No,
there's not, but... once again, in the immortal words of my sponsor, it's like you do steps one, two, and three, okay? And they're more of a silent step. Maybe you talk them over with your sponsor or what have you, okay? But step four is the first action step. Like you are actually taking action, getting everything down on a piece of paper. Or, for me, multiple pieces of paper. That's the action. You are actually sitting there thinking about what you had done prior to this fourth step. You know? And that can be a very tough situation to put yourself into because, like, Do I really, how serious am I about this? How serious do I really want to get sober? Do I really want to pursue this way of life? Because that's what it is a way of life. And you got to take a long, hard look at your actions from even when you were a child. Because basically, mine started when I was 5.
Wait, so if people are going that far back and that deep, that could be intense and long.
Right.
Correct.
That could be, I mean...
And it's what you remember, too.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, see, this is like where my opinion and a lot of other people that have done this. There's different, you know, I feel step four, you should work on it and take as long as you need to. Go back as far as you can remember. Go back and do it. But also, like a lot of people think, okay, at 6 months, you did your four step, you do it, you never do it again. I'm 24 and a half years sober, and I redid the resentments, anger part of my four step about 3 years ago. Because even though my first four step was mainly from when I was still drinking and drugging and all that. Well, after 20 some years of being sober, we don't lose our emotions. We still get angry. We still get frustrated. We still get all those. And I had started to regenerate anger again. And I started to hold on to resentments. And I was making myself sick again. So my sponsor said, okay, Heather, what did you do when you first got sober? I said, I wrote about it. She said, get out your pen. And she bought me a notebook. Hmm. And my sponsor, I love her. I mean, she has saved my life so many times. But she's like, I can't write it for you. You got to do it yourself.
Okay. You said anger, resentment, but you also previously said fears.
Yes.
So people are writing down what they're afraid of.
Right.
And that puts them in a very vulnerable state.
Right. And instead of dealing with my fears, I drank.
Okay.
Which made me more fearful.
I'm going to shift this whole conversation.
That's fine.
Are you guys okay with that?
Okay. Yeah.
So from that to let's go back. Because, you know, we're talking about step four, we're talking about how that ties into
the judgment.
Judgment. But let's go back before step four, three, two, or one to the person who's dealing with anger, who's dealing with resentment, who's dealing with fear, who's drinking, but doesn't acknowledge they have a drinking problem.
Mm.
I talk to people regularly who will say things like, and I'm not trying to judge anyone, but who will say things like, I drink every day. They will say things like, yeah, sometimes I start drinking in the morning instead of breakfast.
Mm-hmm.
They will say things like, I normally don't get that drunk, I just get drunk.
Mm-hmm.
They will say things like that. How do you bridge the gap to have that conversation to say, perhaps you might have a drinking problem?
It's funny you said that. My home group, Monday night, we do a big book study in Glassport, and we just read a chapter on this. And, you know, when you're approaching somebody that has a drinking problem, I never accuse them of being an alcoholic. I never accuse them of being an addict. What we're taught to do and what I try to do is you tell them your story. You tell them, I didn't eat breakfast. I drank a pint of vodka before I left the house. I did this. I did that. And then they look at the similarities, like I had to keep a bottle hid under my bed because I couldn't get out of bed in the morning from the shakes and the sweats. I had to do a couple shots of vodka just to be able to get out of bed. That's normal. People do not have that problem. So the person that's saying all this, if you share your experiences, you know, I lost my job, I lost my home, I was sleeping on a mattress in an alley, I was beat, I was this, I was that, I'm financially bankrupt, they're starting to think like, wow, my patterns are just like yours. And then if you're comfortable enough, you can offer to them, well, this is a suggestion that has worked for me. And here's our big book of Alcoholics Anonymous. Maybe read it and see where your similarities are. You know, you never want to go up to somebody and accuse them of being an alcoholic because you can push them further and further away.
So let me ask you this, Adam, because that's something that people who have never had a drinking problem or whatever.
Right.
Don't know, but that's the thing that we always do, is we always go up and say, dude, you've got a drinking problem, you need to get help. So we are pushing them further and further away because that's going to trigger denial.
Right.
Correct.
Or I'll show you a drinking problem.
It's going to create a resentment.
I was going to say the resentment or the anger,
yeah,
and all that stuff.
Absolutely.
And pride.
So how does the person who's not, doesn't have a drinking problem, but recognizes, okay, you may, how do they approach it? Because I can't go up to someone, for example, and say, here were my experiences, because I have none.
Right, right.
So, and I wonder every time I hear someone say these things, I hear different people saying these things, and I say them casually, and I don't want to be the person that says, dude, you might have a drinking problem, because, but then what can the person who can't say, here are my experiences, what can they say to that person?
I would like to introduce you to a friend of mine. I would like to introduce you to someone.
I think, like,
part of me was going to say, like, hallelujah, but that wasn't appropriate.
No.
But I feel like that's the dead on, you nailed it. Like, okay, yeah.
But then you have to think, well, if I say that to somebody, they're going to be like, well, why do you want me to meet your friend? You know, there's like that fine, you know, like you said, there's that fine.
There is.
I mean, I guess if you're on the outside, like somebody normal, like...
Normal.
You know, you could maybe say something like, wow, that sounds like, you don't even want to say wow because, you know, let's talk about this. I might know somebody that has something in common with you, you know.
So the, hey, let me introduce you to my, I'm talking to someone and they're like, oh, I drink all the time, but yeah, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, oh, well, cool. Well, you know what?
I have a friend.
You should talk to Adam. You should talk to my friend,
you know,
Adam.
I know someone.
He has similar experience.
Right, right.
Or what you just said, that sounds like my friend Adam.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's a better answer.
He's had similar experiences.
Right.
So pointing them to someone who's had exact same. Yeah.
Maybe not exact. But
not exact,
no.
But I mean,
it's right.
Like similar experiences.
Yeah.
And that that can start the conversation and be a bridgeway in.
Right.
Without coming from an accusatory place of,
correct,
you need to get help because you're an alcoholic or whatever.
You're not normal. Normal people don't do that.
Right. And
what do you mean I'm not normal?
I mean, one thing, like, our Bible study is a very safe place. We are non-judgmental here. You know, AA is not judgmental as a program, you know. There are people that can be judgmental, you know. There are people that will say, well, that's her 20th time going to rehab, you know. At least she isn't dead. She tries, you know. But what we represent is non-judgmental, you know. And that passage of Revelations, you know, yeah, Revelations is a hard one. I mean, you've preached on it, you know. It's difficult, you know. But we have a loving God. Like, we're supposed to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understand Him. Well, if I do that to the childhood God that I understood, I'm burning in hell for the rest of my life because I touched alcohol.
Correct.
You know? But if I find that loving God that AA has brought into my life and working these steps with a sponsor, going to AA meetings, and this life recovery Bible study for me is another tool in my toolbox. Our tools are like the big book, a sponsor, prayer and meditation, and a we. Those are all positive tools. This is just another added tool in our toolbox, you know. And one of the most important tools that I rely on is God and other people, you know. I'm not here to judge anybody, you know. I'm sure people judge me. It's human nature. But I don't judge, and I've been judged, you know. I've been judged, you know. Oh, this is your second failed marriage. This is that, you know. At the end of the day, and I keep saying this, but Jesus paid that debt for me, you know. He did, and I am eternally grateful. You know, one of our goals starting this Life Recovery Bible study and doing this podcast, you know, I don't do it, oh, look what we're doing, you know. I want to help somebody that's suffering. I don't care if you're a drug addict, an alcoholic, if you have a gambling problem, or you just want to learn how to live a little bit better of a life, you know, and get closer to the God of your understanding, you know. One thing, like, I like, you know, what Adam said, you know, our stories can be totally different. You know, you can be that drunk that lived under the bridge on the north side for 10 years, and you can be that drunk that's the CEO of a major corporation. At the end of the day, our goal's the same. How do I not pick up a drink or drug today? Mm. How do I get that strength, you know? I don't know. I mean, we were just talking, you know, God has some plans for us. We can see it.
Mm. So let me ask this question. You said this is a resource, a tool.
Yes.
To help in that journey. AA is a tool. This is a tool.
Mm-hmm.
Resource, whichever word people prefer. There's a lot of people. Do you think there's a lot of people who are struggling with alcohol or drugs or addictions that aren't using these tools or resources?
Absolutely.
Okay. Do you think there's a way? Well, let me phrase that. Do you think they're not using them, and there's probably some of each, because they don't know about them,
right,
or they don't want to use them? Like, I can do this on my own.
There's probably a lot of both.
Okay.
You know,
right.
Because a lot of people think, oh, you just have to have willpower not to drink. You know, they don't look at the factors that go behind it. You know?
Willpower is insufficient. It doesn't work.
If it did, I wouldn't be in a seat.
Okay. So, and we could talk about this on the next episode.
Okay.
Plans to bridge the gap between the people that don't know and how we can make them aware and put more resources out there, so that lessening the number of people that are not using the resources because they don't know.
Right.
So that, we talk about that in a future episode. But tonight, as you guys gather, what do you think is going to be one of the biggest hurdles for tonight as you guys talk about all of this? When you guys talk about Bible stuff, are there people that are, and as I say this, I remember a conversation months ago where you asked me, hey, do you want to come down every
yes.
now and then and kind of dig into some of the Bible stuff? And I did it once, maybe twice, and then we haven't done it in months.
Right.
But do you think that when you talk about the Bible stuff, that kind of, because everyone has, you know, history with the Bible or history with the church, that kind of becomes a type of hurdle for some people to overcome?
Not in our group. We haven't come across that.
Yes, personally speaking, for the people that attend our group consistently, they are very into the Bible, you know, and they're not offended by anything that is said at our meetings. I hope not. I don't think that they are.
Because I had a group text go out, and I had asked everybody, hey, you know, how does the group feel when that night that Pastor Floyd joined us? And they were like, when's he coming back?
Yeah.
You know?
Not for the Revelation talk.
The only
reason I say that is
sink
because
or swim.
I wouldn't know how to keep that short because it's so much. I was just listening to a radio show where two of the people were talking about it, and they were like, they were talking about the book of Revelation, and it's so complex. And everyone thinks they understand it, and everyone has a different understanding of it.
Right.
Right.
Myself included. Actually, I don't think I fully understand it, because it's stuff that we cannot comprehend, because it's God's wrath being poured out on humanity, and we can't comprehend that. And, okay, I'm not going to go into detail on that. But, I mean, yeah, I wouldn't mind, but I feel like I would end up dominating the
conversation
talking about it.
Give us a break tonight.
But so, as you guys talk about that tonight, specifically Revelation, do you think because people have such, and people are coming from different church backgrounds, that they'll have different understandings of it?
Yes.
Do you think that will dissuade where you guys are trying to go with the conversation?
No.
No.
Okay.
No. Because everybody that shares, it brings something new. Like, I learn something every week, you know, and it's nice to get different
views
and feelings on what we discussed and read.
Absolutely. Okay.
All right. You guys have any other last thoughts or comments? I don't want to tie up more of your time.
No, but you can join us tonight.
I can. I got to pick up dinner for Christy. She's actually not on call tonight, but she's at home.
Oh.
And she was like, oh, are you going to make dinner? And she's like, no. She had a hard day. I was like, all right, I'll pick something up after the podcast. But I'm going to close in prayer. God, we thank you for Adam, for Heather, for this group that they are a part of. We thank you for every participant of the group, for the heart that you have given them to seek you, the heart that you have given them for their sobriety. We pray that you would bless their conversation tonight. We pray that you would open clear lines of communication. And we pray that your spirit would guide everything that takes place tonight. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.